Hey guys, this is Justin Roran, pastor of Restoration Church, and like folks all over the world right now, we're dealing with the ramifications of the COVID-19 virus pandemic. We're not able to gather like all the other churches, and so you're hearing the podcast. It's still going to keep going, but it's going to be from our home, and it's going to be in congruence also with the video and online resources, and you can find those at restorationlex.com/online, ways to get connected in community, ways to serve in the middle of a very difficult time. So I encourage you to check that out. Again, it's restorationlex.com/online. Thanks for listening. Well, good morning, Restoration family. Good to be with you again across the city, across the region. Some folks I know watching and listening in different parts of the country, we're really, really glad to have you with us. We've made it through another crazy week in the world we're living in right now. So it's good to be here and receive comfort in knowing that we are gathering together in worship, even though we're separated. I just know that these moments have been such a comfort for me. They've been an anchor, knowing that even though I'm maybe not with the folks I want to be with, we are together. We are together in spirit. Today, I don't know if you know this or not, it marks the beginning of Holy Week. Holy Week is the movement towards the cross and resurrection of Jesus, the final week leading up to Easter. Today is Palm Sunday, which is the day we remember Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem and the crowds gathering and singing Hosanna in the highest and declaring him to be the Messiah, the King. And even though it's Palm Sunday, we're going to continue in the Psalms today, and it may seem like something that you wouldn't normally do on Palm Sunday, but I cannot think of a better psalm for today than Psalm 24, one of my favorite psalms of all. You see, in Jesus' day, the priests and the Levites, the musicians in the temple, they had particular psalms that they would sing on each day of the week, and they would sing these songs in the temple after the sacrifices. And this was a tradition that went throughout the time of the temple. It even continued after the temple was destroyed in synagogues, and even to this day across the world. And on Sunday, the first day of the week, the psalm they sang was Psalm 24. That's what they sang. And Psalm 24, it pushes our eyes upward. It gives a big and beautiful and glorious picture of God. That's the psalm we're going to look at today, talking about the majesty of God's kingship, his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So let's go ahead and begin looking at this. I'll read the first verse and then let's pray together as a family. First two verses here, Psalm 24. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. Father, we go to you today. We come into your presence in power, in your love, in your grace, and your redemption. We come before you, God, knowing that we can because of Jesus. So we celebrate today, God, this remembrance of your triumphant entry. We celebrate today, in spite of the craziness around us, knowing that a king has come for us. And so, in your word today, speak. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear what you want to say to us, to comfort us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to continue to follow you in very, very difficult times. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we begin with this reminder from Psalms 24 in the first two verses that every mountain and every molecule in the universe belongs to God. Everything you're looking at, everything you can see, all of this universe, this big glorious universe that he's created himself, it belongs to God. So for hundreds, even thousands of years, the Jewish people, the ground underneath their feet, it was fought over. There was constantly battles. There was empires coming in and taking them into exile. There was just bloodshed everywhere for the land that they stood on. And so this is an important remembrance for them that every single drop of the universe, every bit of their land and every land still belongs to God, no matter who takes claim over this land. It's important to remember in times where we can feel very small and insignificant, that we have a big God that owns everything, that is in control of everything, then all these things, everything we look at right now, it belongs to Him. And verse 2 tells us, it's because He's the one that formed it. He spoke this universe into existence. He formed it by His hands. He formed us by His hands. And so at the beginning of the week, on the Sunday, these priests and these Levites would get up in the temple and they would sing this out. They would make this declaration in remembrance of this, that all of the earth belongs to God. Every bit of it. And so then David makes a turn in verse 3. He begins talking about something a little bit different here. He says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, God of Jacob." So what's the mountain of the Lord? What's David, the writer of the psalm, talking about? David, as he was speaking about this, is in the context, he's talking about Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem, this city that David fought for, and he established it up on top of Mount Zion. That's where he put the tabernacle and the temple where God's presence dwelt. And so Mount Zion, you see this throughout the Old Testament in language. It not only is a place, it represents the seat of God's presence. It's where He dwells. And so when he's saying, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord, it's who can make their way up into the presence of God where He sits enthroned. It would probably be very obvious for Jewish people that this harkens back as well to the story of Moses on Mount Sinai as he's receiving the law. He's coming down and going up and receiving the tablets that has the Ten Commandments on it. And he's coming down, he's glowing. And anyone who gets anywhere near the presence of God that's not supposed to be, they just die. So God is this big, holy, majestic, unapproachably big God. And so in that story, David is asking a very pointed question. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who could stand up? Who could move up into the presence and be with God? We as sinful human beings, we have trouble. And that's why the result was the temple had all these ceremonial laws and sacrifices so that ordinary people like you and me, we could get right in the eyes of God. We could be given clean hands and a pure heart because we always were messing up. The temple system knew that our hearts are a mess. I mean, you guys know that. Our hearts as human beings were messy. It knows that the actions of our hands are often hypocritical. The things we say we believe and the things we do are sometimes not always in alignment. We're walking contradictions many days, aren't we? We are looking for clean hands and a pure heart, but finding ourselves constantly brought back to this reality that we on our own cannot make it up the mountain of the Lord. That's not how the psalm ends, though. You see, the verses that we find here are not an instruction manual about how we can get up on top of the mountain of God and be with it. But it's a prophetic vision, a prophetic calling for one who would come, who would climb that mountain of God. One who would be worthy before God, climbing up and bearing and bringing the reign of God's kingdom here on earth. The Jews refer to this person who would climb the mountain of God, come up in majesty, come up in victory as the Messiah, the one who would put the world to right. He would usher in the presence of God and the reign of God right there among His people. And so it's why the psalm here in Psalm 24, it closes this way, with this beautiful, beautiful calling. It says, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord. He is the King of glory. The Levites would sing this song as they had just finished the sacrifices, probably looking out over Jerusalem, standing over this big, beautiful city, looking down and believing that one day those gates would open up. One day those doors would swing wide open and this Messiah would come through in victory, victory over the enemies of the world. He would usher in the kingdom of God right there among his people. And I can imagine their longings as they sang this song, knowing that one day someone would come through those gates and bring redemption. And this king, it says he's the king of glory. I love that word glory. In the Hebrew, the word is kavod. It means weight or significance. That's what it literally means. And what it's saying is that what is most glorious is the weightiest things in our lives, the most significant things. So when we think about what we glory in, it's the stuff that we put the most weight into, the things of significance in our lives. So this king of glory that's coming in, he's carrying on himself the weight and significance of the universe. He is the most significant thing in existence. There's no one higher. There's no one more powerful. He's not just the king coming in. He's the king of glory. Now, you may not be knowing this right now, but I bet you that same longing that the priest would have felt, that the people of Jerusalem would have felt, longing for that Messiah, for that coming, I bet you're probably feeling that right now. You look out on the world around you and you think, it's just not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to be this broken. It's not supposed to be filled with sickness and division and war and hatred. You look even within yourself and you say, if you're honest, it's not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to have such a dichotomy of good and sometimes evil, of good things and bad things and brokenness within me. It's not supposed to be this way. And we find ourselves looking for leaders, politically even, that can usher in some semblance of change in our world. I think it's why we're so obsessed with politics, because we're looking for anyone with power to leverage that power on our behalf. We're looking for someone on this party or that party, leaders who can take us from places of brokenness in this world and to bring some measure of wholeness that we're longing for. The Jews in Jesus' day, that was a tough time in that they were living under the political oppression of Rome, under the authority of these self-centered tyrants like Herod, who was just a puppet for Rome and was doing nothing but stuff that would stroke his own ego and call him into more power. So as they sing Psalms 24 every Sunday, they were likely picturing this military or political hero that would ride into Jerusalem and would just usher out Rome and all of the stuff that it had brought, usher out these corrupt political leaders that they were living under, to take all of that stuff and bring it aside and push it out. And he would come in on a war horse with his sword at his side, maybe even bloody from victory, overthrowing Rome and all these puppets of power. And in many ways, that's the kind of king that they were looking for to ride through those gates as they sang this song. In many ways, it might be the kind of king we're looking for, if we're honest. Well, I imagine that scene as the temple musicians sing about the King of Glory coming in, the King of Glory strong and mighty, and then one day, through those gates, this poor Galilean prophet rides through, not on a war horse, but on a humble donkey. Imagine seeing and looking down on the crowds as they gathered around this man, singing the song that was reserved for the Messiah, singing Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven on the very day, my friends, that the temple musicians are singing out across Jerusalem, singing, "Who is this King of glory?" The gates open up and Jesus rides in. The prayerful longings that they had been singing out for hundreds of years, and many still sing out, had come true. The King of glory was here. You see, but the celebration, it was short-lived, because after that song ended, the reality of who Jesus actually was set in for the people of Jerusalem, for the leaders, for the folks around there. This king was not a king like they had imagined. You see, first they saw that Rome wasn't budging. There was no military coup. There was no uprising. They brought a new political regime. Instead, this king, he comes in and he cleanses the temple of its corruption and its greed. He begins telling stories about what kind of kingdom he's bringing into this world. And it doesn't look like this powerful military or political king, but a kingdom of love and sacrifice. He even says, and this got him in trouble, that he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. You're talking about getting some people upset. And so the same crowds that a few days earlier were calling him the Messiah were now calling for his crucifixion at the hands of Rome and the authorities. Yet what they didn't know, what we so often miss today, is that power and glory in the kingdom of Jesus are upside down. You see, before long, Jesus' bloodied body, it was taken upon himself, this purple robe after he's beaten. He's given a crown of a king, but it's a crown of thorns that's pushed down upon his head. And he does ascend the mountain of the Lord, but the mountain of the Lord looks very different because he's ascending the hill of Golgotha, the place of the skull, carrying a Roman cross, bloodied and beaten and barely alive. Yet even in that, with clean hands and a pure heart, going up the mountain of God. And he was exalted as king in that moment. He was lifted up, but it wasn't lifted up onto a throne in a white palace. He was lifted up on a blood-stained cross for the world to see, naked and dying. And it looked like on that day that the kingdom that Jesus was preaching had been defeated. Almost everyone would have told you that this was the end, because if you expect power to look like the world, how can power express itself through death? This final breath, though, this new kingdom was inaugurated. With his final breath there on the cross, the enemies of Satan and sin and death itself lost their power once and for all. And the glory, the kavod of God was fully revealed right there, not on a throne, but on a cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross of Christ, my friends, Jesus took every sin that we have. He took every shame that we have. He took every failure that we have, and he carried it. He placed it upon himself. And when he died, its power died with him. But that's not all. It says in the scriptures that not only did he take our sin, but he gave us his righteousness. Not our righteousness, but he placed upon us the righteousness of himself in Christ. And so now when we read this psalm, when the question, the big question is asked, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can find themselves in the presence of God? We can definitively and finally answer, because of Jesus, I can. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, I can be within the presence of God Almighty. I can ascend because my hands are clean and my heart is pure, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus has declared over me and giving me his righteousness and taking mine. That's good news. It's why the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the good news of a day like Palm Sunday, even in a very dark time, that today, right where you are, right in your home or your apartment or wherever you find yourself right now, right here in the middle of the mess, you have access to the throne room of God. There is nothing standing between you and his presence. He is not only with you, but in Jesus Christ, he is for you in this time of trouble, in this time of need. And we can definitively say that because of the cross that we will celebrate this week, Jesus has made a way for you. So here's how I'd love to challenge you as we close today. I'd love to challenge you to examine where your heart is. Are you relying on your own righteousness, your own goodness, your own religion in order to please and impress God, especially in times like this where you want to look confident before God and before other people? Or have you received the life and the righteousness of Jesus? Maybe today, as you're sitting there on your couch or wherever you are, your kitchen table, maybe today's the first time you receive not just another bunch of religious ideas, but you received Christ himself into not only your heart, but your life, your all. Today's the day you give him not only your sin, but your goodness, your righteousness, and you take from him his life and receive that, that you may have the fullness of joy that he promised. And so before we take communion today, I want to close with prayer and pray for you and pray for me that today would be the day we receive Jesus right where we are. Father, I don't know in the sound of my voice where people are in their faith journey, whether they've taken that first step and said, I want to follow you, I want to give you my sin and my righteousness and take upon your righteousness, your life, your spirit, and receive a new life. I don't know if folks have done that, but today I pray that maybe for the first time, someone under the sound of my voice as they hear this would do that, would make that decision to step forward in faith and follow the one who came for them, the one who died for them, the one who took everything of their sin and failure and sorrow and gave us his life. And maybe today, Lord, for those who have grown weary and tired, who have lost sight of the good and beautiful news that we are loved and pursued by Jesus even unto death, would you remind us even this week of the glory of the cross? And Father, this week, as we are tempted to look at power the same way that the world does, that the higher and more powerful we can climb up the ladder of success, that we can make a difference, that we would see that power in our kingdom is different. Power doesn't look like a ladder. Power looks like a cross. So may we take up our cross this week in our homes, in our families, in our friendships, in our jobs, wherever we are, help us to receive what you have given us in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, as we close today, I want to remind you to go to restorationlex.com/online. And there you're going to find community questions and practices to talk over with your groups or with friends. You're going to find ways to give, to share prayer requests, kids' resources. Be sure to check that out. And be looking on not only our website, but on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, for some ways this week that we're going to be celebrating Holy Week together. So check that out. We love you guys. We cannot wait to celebrate Easter with you next week. We know it's not the way we want it to be, but we're still going to be a resurrection people wherever we are. So we'll see you on Sunday for Easter.